give you thanks for this day and for all your providence toward us, especially in giving us your word by which we know how we ought to walk. And so we pray this morning as we open it up that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it has to say, and that we would humble ourselves before it, before you, and that we would hear it in the true sense. Hear it and do it. I pray that you would be with Jerry as he opens your word to us. You would give him clarity of thought, and you would bless all of his efforts in preparation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, close this door. So let's get into it. We were on Psalm 1. How did the homework go?
Good.
Oh, nice.
Were you able to think of the parallelism too, or just copy? And just copy is not, I don't mean in a bad way. Copying is also good because it kind of slows you down and helps you get in there, even if you weren't able to do the parallelism.
Well, I thought parallel to Jeremiah's passage.
Yes. Which passage is that? Jeremiah 17?
17:5-8.
Okay.
And then I looked at Ezekiel 47:6-12.
37, right? 37. Is it 47? Yeah,
47. The swamp and stuff?
Yeah.
47. The swamp and the desert?
Yep.
The
that's the one. Yeah, 47. Okay, and then? What about your, what was the process of just copying it down? What was that like?
Well, I kind of broke it down by verse.
Yep.
So what I did was, because we had really read 3:1-3, I started at 4.
Yep.
Said that the wicked were the unrighteous, they were the chaff, worthless husks, drawing no growth, the wind will drive them away, and the fog will drive them away, that how God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden.
Okay.
And how
did he come to them when he appeared to them?
The wind.
Yes.
That's wind.
That's wind, exactly. And
then the movements, so when Abraham sent his sons eastward away from Jacob, from the covenant holder.
Yep.
And then I thought of the wind and the spirit of Jesus to Nicodemus. But we don't know how the wind looks, like the wind blows, we don't know how the spirit moves.
Okay, good.
So I kind of tied it to that.
Okay.
Rightly or wrongly, I'm not sure.
That's good.
And so what I said was it described the story. The path, the corresponding verses describe the state of the wicked, so the useless, separated, cut off,
good.
The growth. And so, and then I thought about the tree in verse 1. The river that flowed, so the river flowed to, sorry, water to the garden, so the river that flowed to
good.
The garden is a real tree.
Yep.
Which carries special properties to sustain life. I said it was a symbol of eternal life, so a tree that is starting from eternity past to eternity. So I like it. So the tree of Genesis connected to the tree of life and revelation, so from eternity to eternity.
Okay.
And then I went to verse 5, and I said that therefore, so saying, because they are like the wicked, they are like chaff.
Yes.
Therefore, their final end is going to look like this. They're going to perish.
Good.
So again, they, the wicked, unworthy and ungodly, would not stand in the God's judgment.
Okay,
And standing, I thought about Psalm 24:3-4, who will stand in
And Psalm 1 verse 1.
And Psalm 1 verse 1.
Right. Stand in the path of the sinners.
Okay. So, so what I said was then it declares the final outcome of the wicked.
Okay.
And then I went to verse 6 and I said, okay, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous.
Yes.
But the way of the wicked is perished. So I said, Timothy 2:19. Yep. Everyone who calls on his name must turn from iniquity.
Yep.
The way of the wicked and the way of the righteous are connected to that path of what God knows the paths of man. So wicked will perish. So in other words, death.
Yes.
And so I was thinking about your sins will find you out. Go back to Numbers 32:23.
Mm-hmm.
So I said that the way was an imagery of path, or
yes.
God's path, so two paths, a righteous
yes.
life and an unrighteous life to death.
Yep.
That's
good. Good. Very good. And that's good because you're also pulling in everything else that you're reading for Proverbs, what you've read before, and you're trying to connect the dots. Very good. Alright, we are going to get into the verse 3 onwards, and let's see how, and then you can compare and contrast your homework to verse, no, we did verse 3, right?
We did verse 3.
But I want us to highlight a few things. So he is going to be, so who is the he?
The man.
Yep, the man. Good. Can you read this at the back? Is this clear?
It's good.
Okay, he is the man, right? He will be like a tree planted by what?
Streams of water.
Remember, plural. Streams, right, of water. Okay. Now we find the parallel to streams of water. What is that? Sorry, planted by streams of water. What is the parallel to that? The next line. Which? Yeah, which yields its fruit in season, right? So a tree planted by streams of water, we're going to now have yields fruit in season. Okay, and then?
Leaf does not wither.
Leaf does not wither. I'm going to put the verb over here. Okay, so it's planted, yields, and then not wither its leaves. Okay? So that we have these together, and then we have fruit, and then we have leaves. Okay? Alright. The reason I didn't do streams is streams is outside the tree. Fruit and leaves are part of the tree. Okay? I didn't do that. Alright, and then, what else? What's the last part of the verse?
It prospers.
Yeah, so the man is like a tree, and the parallel to this, right, the parallel to this is prosperous in whatever he does. Does that make sense? Right? So what does it mean that the man is like a tree planted by streams of water? It means that the man prospers in whatever he does. Does that make sense? What does it mean that he is planted by streams of water? What does that mean for the tree? It means that the tree will yield fruit in its season. The tree will not wither its leaves. And the whole thing is parallel by prospers in whatever he does. Yes? Okay. You can't hear?
Are you recording?
I'm not. Thank you for asking. Good. I'd like to report. Give me a second. So, verse 3 is that he is the man. He's like a tree that planted by streams of water. That means the tree yields fruit in the season. The tree doesn't wither. What does it mean for the man to be like a tree? It means that he prospers in whatever he does. Yeah, Jeremy, you had a question or a comment.
Yeah, just the point of a fruit or a tree yielding fruit is that the fruit is a benefit to others.
And we're going to get into that. Excellent. Very, very good. Not just the fruit. We're actually going to see from the prophets that it's also the leaves. The fruit and the leaves. Okay? Are for the benefit of others. Okay, so let's get to the next one. Let's get through the psalm and then we can look at the parables. Okay? Then what does it say afterwards?
Wicked or not.
Okay, now I want us to, whenever we do this, after we work through, before we work through anything, it's very important that we find out singular and plurals. Right? So when we say the blessed is the man, that's singular. When we say he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, that wicked is plural, the wicked ones. Doesn't stand in the path of sinners, it's plural. Doesn't sit in the seat of the scoffers, it's plural. Okay? So we have a singular that doesn't participate in the way of the plural. Remember in Proverbs, the mother and father warn the son about whom? The first warning is against whom? No?
Sinners, like they'll ask you to pursue.
Yes. Yes, exactly, right? So, make a note of that. The first warning is actually against supposed friends who entice him to go and lay trap, like a trap for others and do things like that.
Yeah.
Right?
It says come with us.
Yeah, so when you read Proverbs, now you need to think of Proverbs in light of Psalm 1. And who is the son? Okay? And who is the warning against and who is the warning towards? That's something important. Because they're all connected. Right? So then you get to verse 4 now. The word wicked, again, is plural. The word wicked is plural. And so, we're contrasting a singular righteous man with whom?
Many unrighteous.
Many unrighteous. Excellent. Okay? So the wicked, I'm going to say the wicked ones, so we know it's plural. The wicked ones. Okay? Because there's nothing, like it's incorrect English to say the wickeds, right? So the wicked ones are not so. Are not what? Are not what?
They're not like the plant.
Correct. Correct. They're not so. What are they like? Remember that word like? Okay, they're like what? Good. They're like chaff. I'm going to take the whole sentence. Chaff, yes, which the wind drives away. Okay? Now, not only do we see looking back at Genesis when we think about the wind, actually when you look through Proverbs, the wisdom books, and you listen to the prophets, the day of the Lord is likened to a whirlwind. Okay? It's likened to a whirlwind. And so you have to think about, this whirlwind or God's judgment when you think about this wind. So the wind drives away. But this psalm was actually going to explain it for us. The wicked are not like the man. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Now when you think of chaff which the wind drives away, your mind should also say it is not like a tree planted by streams of water. It is not like a tree that yields fruit in its season. It is not like a tree whose leaves do not wither. Right? So, not only is it connecting these two, now what is the relationship between the wicked ones are not so, they are like a chaff which the wind drives away, those two lines. How would you say those two lines are related with each other?
Contrast.
Sorry?
These
two is not these. This concept contrasts with the previous one. This one just gives more information, right? What I mean to say, if I just look at these two sticks and I want to make fire with just these two sticks, but it says the wicked are not so what? Let me give you some more information, like the chaff which the wind drives away. But then these two lines contrast with
us before.
Very specifically, verse 3. Very specifically, verse 3. Because, remember, the contrast is with the chaff. It's not with sitting, standing, and walking. Right? It's not with delighting in God's law. It's not with, you know, meditating day and night. What is the contrast with?
With the tree.
With the tree. Exactly. But connected then to the tree is all the other pieces. Yes, Harry.
So a tree bears fruit.
Yep.
Which is useful.
Yes.
Chaff is useless.
It's useless, exactly. And we're going to see, and as just as Jeremy actually said, we're going to see it's not just the fruit that's useful, it's the leaves that are also useful. We're going to see that soon. Both are useful. Okay? And then we're going to look at verse 5. You can treat verse 5 now, not separately, but you can think about the lines and how they interact with each other. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Right? Therefore, wicked will not stand in the judgment. And what's the parallel to that?
Should you say wicked ones? The wicked ones.
Yeah, the wicked ones. Good, good, good. Good, thank you. The wicked ones will not stand. Good, very good. Then, what's the parallel to that?
Sinners in the congregation.
Okay, so sinners, right, is parallel with?
Wicked ones.
Wicked ones. Good. Nor sinners in the congregation. When you use the word nor, what's the verb? Sinners will not
stand.
What? Stand. Good. So it's technically this, right? Will not stand in, what is it?
Congregation.
The congregation of the righteous. So these two are parallel with each other. Right? The color that you can see from there.
Jerry?
Yeah.
So that first line, wicked will not stand in the judgment, what does that mean? Because it doesn't sound right.
Okay. Tell me more.
What's the judgment? So will not stand, it kind of sounds like the wicked, like logically you would think that the wicked should be in judgment.
Yes.
So I don't get it.
Now you have to define a few words. Define judgment. Or their judgment.
The judgment, like I think most people would think consequences to being wicked. Okay.
So the judgment is kind of is the result, the punishment.
Right.
Okay. The judgment over here actually refers to the trial. The trial. They all knew that there would be a final day, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord would do something. It would punish the wicked and reward the righteous. So the judgment here actually refers to that. What Paul uses, you know, as a trial scene in Romans. And he says, are you justified? Are you not justified? Right? Who's the judge in the trial scene? God. God the Father. Right? So that's the trial scene that is being referred to over here. The word stand, right, is if you see some imagery that the Bible uses. Now, in Hebrews, what does the writer of Hebrews say happened to those that were disobedient in the wilderness? Not judged.
They fell.
They were laid low. Right? They were laid low or they fell. Okay? So standing and falling, right? There's this, you have to beware that you stand lest you fall. Standing and falling are the two outcomes. Right? If you stand, it means you are not laid low. You're not killed. Right? So the word stand, like, so this is why it's important that you observe what you observe. Very, very good. Very, very good in asking these questions. Then the next step, when you say, this doesn't look right. The next step is, I wonder what the definition of these terms are. How does the Bible actually define these terms? That's going to then take you down a path of word study. How does the Bible use this word stand? How does the Bible use the judgment? Right? And we build our dictionary then based on how the Bible actually uses these terms. And then once we do that word study, we come back to this and go, oh, I see what the judgment is. Oh, I see what stand is. Right? So your instincts are very good. Good instincts. And then the next step is go question mark. What does this actually mean? Right? If it doesn't sit right, maybe I need to realign my glossary.
So in this, the word stand, being able to, and I'm trying to think of the word, withstand is...
Survive, pass through.
Yeah, okay.
Like, we put three men in, but I see four men standing. Right? Remember the fire? It means that they are not consumed by the judgment. Okay? So when you look at the congregation of the righteous, don't think of pews and people sitting down. When you think of congregation of the righteous, what you need to think of is people standing and gathered. Think of Ezra, like the story of Ezra. Right? He's reading and people are congregated. They're all standing. So who are the righteous? What is this? This is the ones who stand. Right? And so what they're saying is the wicked ones will not stand in the judgment. Who will stand in the judgment then? The righteous. This righteous actually is plural. It's righteous ones. Right? And so if I look at it that way, then they're ones who will stand. Wrong marker, apologize. They're ones who will stand, and the ones who will stand are the righteous ones. The ones who will not stand are the ones who are wicked. Now, there's one more thing to look at the word. Not like and like. Okay? So the wicked ones are not like the man. Right? That means the ones who are not like the man will not stand in the judgment. So who's going to stand in the judgment? Let's use the words like and not like. The wicked ones are not like the man. Those who are not like the man will not stand in the judgment. So who will stand in the judgment? Those who are like the man. You see that? Those who are like the man will stand in the judgment. And how do they define the ones who stand? Righteous. So what do you call this man? What do you call the man then? Righteous, exactly. This is why this is meditative literature. Because you kind of have to like read through it and think about it. In a few lines, it's saying a lot. In a few lines, it's saying a lot. Why? Because each piece is a hyperlink to the story. Right? And so what it forces you to do is you read it, right? And Jen, just like when you read it, you went, I don't know, like this doesn't seem right, that doesn't seem right. What it forces you to do is say, okay, I'm going to put up a piece of paper, I'm going to put these definitions up. The judgment, right? The tree, streams of water. I don't know what they mean, I'm going to leave it there. Now let me read the story. Let me read the Bible. And let's just keep reading the Bible. And let me see where these things pop up. Does the judgment pop up anywhere? Where do I see streams of water? Where do I see tree? What do I see over here? And then you look up at your little piece of paper with all your questions. How do I define this? And you go, okay, I have more information now as I'm reading. So this is supposed to force you in some way to give you things to think about as you're reading the story. And once you get those definitions, you can come back to it and think about then singing it or singing it or thinking about it. You're not just thinking about these lines, you're thinking about what these things represent in the story. It forces you to contemplate the ways of God and the Word of God. You see how it works, this meditative literature? Tyler, you had a question. I wanted to finish this before I got back to you.
It was answered.
Okay.
Can I?
Yes.
Yeah, so regarding his question, does anybody here have a LSB or an ASB?
ESB.
What does verse 5 say? Does it say stand?
Yes.
Stand. Yes. Nasby up and Nasby says
stand. So it is a different word in Hebrew than the stand in verse 1. It's rise or like be established. It's Yakub, right? It's,
yeah, it is. It is to rise.
Yeah.
It is to rise.
With the imagery you're showing of the righteous standing in a congregation and the wicked, they're not able to rise.
Rise up. Yeah. But then comes the question of what does rise mean according to the prophets? Right?
I don't know.
To ask about, think about those who are in the dust and those who will rise up. Right. To think about that. Yes?
So the stand and the fall and the judgment is so didn't Paul say that the rise and the fall of every man, let's see, how does that go? Rise and fall of every man, Jesus will determine?
I think it's of Luke, the rise, the sun is appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel.
Maybe
when he's brought to the temple. If that's what you're thinking of.
I just know
that
the rise and the fall.
Yeah, that's okay. Next. Next is, the last line is an explanation of this line. Right? What does it say? For?
The Lord knows the way of the righteous.
Yeah, I'm going to flip this, okay? So keep this in mind. Just so that it's parallel, okay? The wicked ones. Just rearranging the... It's not good English, but I hope you understand why I did that, so that you have true parallels in the relationship. Right? So let's find what the parallel clauses pieces are. We know the way, right? The way of the righteous ones, and the way of the wicked ones. They're contrasted with each other. So how many ways do we see? Two ways, right? There's always only two ways. Where's the first time we read about the way? We talked about this before.
Deuteronomy 28.
Before that.
Oh, 6.
Before that. Genesis 3, yes. What does it say? No, about the way.
The way to the Garden of Eden.
Not the way to the Garden of Eden.
The Tree of Life.
Yes. They guarded the way to the Tree of Life. What does the way to the Tree of Life represent?
Salvation.
Not salvation, but life. Life. So a blocked way to the Tree of Life is death. So
there are dying people are trying to get to the Tree of Life. All the people who are trying to get to the Tree of Life dying.
Yeah, yes, they're dying, but there's some that aren't. The first one who isn't is Cain. He actually goes in the opposite direction.
Oh, after, not all are trying to get there.
Not all are trying to go there, right? So if you look at it, Cain kills his brother, and then he goes in which direction?
East.
East, right? Away. And remember, Jeremy taught this, I like this, it's still here. With the tabernacle. Right? And so east is away, and heading west is towards the Lord. There's only two ways. Towards or away. way leads to life, the other one leads away from life, or it's death. But now, I want you to look at this, and how it uses two other words. It uses the word, what are the contrasts over here?
Know and perish.
Well, not just know, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. Versus perish. The Lord knows versus perish. This, does the Lord know everything?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. So then, no one's supposed to perish, right? Yes.
Is this like the whole, now this is eternal life, that the Lord...
No, this is that they might know God.
No, no, like in John 17.
Yes.
Like when it talks about...
And this is eternal life.
They know you, him, and you have sent.
Yes, but this is not people knowing God. It is God knowing people.
This is kind of like...
Would this be those that the Lord foreknew before the foundation of the world?
Sorry?
Would this refer to those that are foreknown?
It's not about foreknown. Let's use Old Testament language, right? What does Noah's mean?
Of all the people of the earth, I have known you.
Yes, good. What does that actually mean? That God saves all of Israel?
No.
Then? What does know then mean? According to
relationship?
Yes, good. Let's start with that. Where do we get that from?
Genesis 19.
No?
Adam knew Eve.
Yes, good. Adam knew his wife, Eve, right? Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, I believe. Here already. Verse 1, right?
Yes.
Intimacy. Is it favor or enmity?
Favor.
Yeah, intimacy with favor. Now, what does he know over here? Does he know the righteous ones? He knows the way of the righteous. He knows the way of the righteous. You see that? So it's not talking about foreknowing people or not foreknowing people. That's not the issue. It's which path is known by God. Or which path does the Lord favor and love? Right? It's the path taken by whom? By the man. The man. Because what is everyone else doing? They're just following the man. Right? The man is on the path that the Lord knows and favors. The man loves God's word. The man meditates on God's word. What's everybody else doing? They're just like the man. Does that make sense? Right? And so you have the singular man that it starts out with, but it ends with the plural righteous. And somewhere in between, the reader is supposed to understand the connection between the singular man who delights in God and is on a path that the Lord loves, and the psalm ends with plural righteous, that can stand in the judgment and that are on the path that the Lord loves, that don't perish. And somewhere, the reader has to understand, how are these two connected? How are the plural righteous connected with the singular? Right? And that's what's going, that question should then drive your reading of Scripture. Does that make sense?
So can we connect that, the way, because I was thinking about this, the Lord knows the way, and I was thinking about wisdom. Learning in Proverbs 1-9.
Okay.
So the man, mm-hmm.
Yes.
Wisdom. Mm-hmm. Wisdom tells us what is right and wrong of it. So delineating these two different paths.
Yes. Now, those are the connections you have to make. Because the wisdom in Proverbs comes from?
God.
Not from God. It says specifically it comes from
the Word.
Yeah, my son, listen to. Yeah, okay? But what are the father and mother supposed to teach the children according to Deuteronomy?
The word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord, right? The word of the Lord. And they're supposed to heed the word of the Lord, okay? So the way of wisdom comes from the word. So what is the man delight in? The man delights in the word, okay? Do you know what early Christians were called? that. Your dictionary should start building up when you start thinking about this way. Okay, what were they referring to when they called themselves the people of the way? What did Jesus mean when he says, I am the way? Is he connecting himself back to Genesis chapter 3?
He might be.
Yeah. Could be, I don't know. Right? So those are some of the things you can think. This is what it means to read scripture and build your dictionary from scripture. There are many meanings of the word way. You open your dictionary, you're going to say road. Right? But how does the Bible actually build this dictionary? Right? Get your meaning and derive your meaning from scripture, from these things. Okay? So now, before we go to Psalm 2, what we want to do is we want to go back and say, okay, how does Psalm 1 now, I want to use this as an example, Psalm 1 overlay itself on scripture? What are we thinking about? So we already did some of that at the beginning, right? In our class right now. So let's go back to Psalm 1, verse 1, right? And it says, it talks about the man who has not done any of these things. So first of all, when the reader reads this, the reader needs to start thinking about, you know, does scripture talk about, right, as I'm reading Genesis through, the Old Testament reader would go from Genesis through Malachi, we'd go from Genesis to Revelation, right? Is there something about the man who has not sinned? Okay, that's one question. The next question we have to ask is, meditating on God's law day and night. Any passages that you remember about meditating on the law day and night?
Deuteronomy 4 or 6.
Okay, and? Or what narrative? Was someone commanded?
King.
Not the king. You're supposed to make a copy. Remember Moses to Joshua? These words I've commanded you should not depart.
Joshua.
Yep. And so we have to think about those things. Okay, questions that drive your reading. Then what else? The next one is important. Tree planted by streams of water. Then we have fruit. We have leaves. So, Brenda made a good point of talking about Jeremiah 17. No, let's go to Jeremiah the garden is good, outside the garden is not good. If you obey God's commandments, you get to stay in the garden where there's good. If you don't, you're driven out to where it's not good. Inside the garden, you have trees that give you fruit and life, yes. Outside the garden, what do you get?
Shrubs.
Shrubs and?
Thorns.
Thorns. Thorns and thistles, right, exactly. Right? On the outside. So here, it's showing the bad guy. The bad guy is like outside of the garden. The outside of the garden. Right? The blessed man is like the inside of the garden. Okay? And what happens to this bad guy, the next one? But we'll live in stony waste in the wilderness. A land of salt without inhabitant. What does that make you think of? A land of salt without inhabitant. Yeah.
The valley of Sidim, now the Dead Sea.
Yeah, why?
Because of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes, exactly. Good. Very good. The man depends on the flesh, whose heart is not turned to the Lord, lives among those that are perishing. Right? And today's sermon is going to be where? In the land of Saul without inhabitant, once the Lord is done with it. Yes? Then, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. What is the heat in this case? Yeah, judgment. You can read Jonah, you can read so many others, right? The heat is judgment. It's not going to fear, right? But its leaves will be green, it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Do you know any trees that don't yield fruit when the heat comes, judgment comes?
Those who John calls out.
Okay, before that in the prophets?
Israel?
Yes. Where in the prophets do you see that?
Isaiah. Ezekiel.
The song that you wrote. Good. Right? The fig tree does not blossom? Oh, yeah. Okay, we're going to get to that. Okay? The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, when they read verse 5 and 6, 7 and 8, we see the contrast between two kinds of people, right? And before that, it's about the curse and the blessing. The person who reads Jeremiah and the person who reads Psalms, then Jeremiah just says, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. So what are the people supposed to do? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, exactly. Trust in the Lord and don't trust in the flesh, right? Now when they read Psalms is when they realize how that can actually happen. Right? So Psalm 1, as it overlays itself, actually helps the reader understand that they become a fruitful tree because they are like who? The man. Right? You see the connection between the singular and the plural and how the plural actually become like a singular? We'll see some other verses and we're going to get to we'll unlock this. The other thing we have to meditate on is Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 would have happened before Jeremiah 17. It says, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Who is the Lord talking to? Israel, right? Or Jacob. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Where do you read about Jeshurun before this?
Deuteronomy.
Yes. Chapter
30.
Good, very good. 32, very good. Very, very good. Good recall. That's a very important chapter, by the way. For I will pour out water on the... Yeah. On the thirsty land, or on the thirsty, the person who is thirsty. Right? And streams on dry ground. So it's paralleling the thirsty person with dry ground. But what is he pouring out? Is he pouring water or streams?
Spirit.
Yeah, I know, but in the first two lines.
Oh.
It's pouring streams, yeah. So you see this language of streams here, and then Jeremiah, and then Psalm 1, the streams on the dry ground. Why is the ground dry?
Because they're living like they're outside the garden.
Yes, exactly. Good. Israel has disobeyed the Lord, and because they have disobeyed the Lord, they are living like outside the garden. What happens to them from inside the garden to outside the garden? They're driven out. In which direction?
East.
These people, when they're exiled from Israel, they're driven east to Babylon, right? And so, it says, so when they're out in Babylon, they're the diaspora, they're spread out. What is he going to do? He is going to do something. God is going to do something. He is going to pour out water, and he's going to pour out these streams. But what do the water and streams actually represent? The next slide.
Spirit.
I will pour out my spirit on whom? On whom?
Offspring.
On your offspring. That's a promise of what God will do in the future. Right? We see this in Ezekiel. Right? And we see this later in Jeremiah 31. The promise of the new covenant. Right? So what do then those streams represent? In Psalm and in Psalm of Jeremiah. What do the streams represent?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. Exactly. The connection. You see the connection with the Spirit and with meditating on God's law? You see the connection? Right? Yes?
I was just wondering there on 44.3, the Spirit is paralleled with the blessings, right?
Yes. Correct. Why? And Ezekiel will tell us later. This is why you kind of have to step back and look at the pieces. Ezekiel says, I'll pour my Spirit out, and I will cause you to obey. So what is God going to do? God is going to cause the offspring of these Israelites to turn to him. Think about that. You know how we're always struggling with whose choice is it? Did I choose or did God choose? This is a very, very powerful verse, right? Where they're living in curse and disobedience. And what is God doing? He is going to pour his Spirit out on them and cause them to obey in Ezekiel 36 and 37. And when they obey, what is he going to do? According to covenant. According to covenant, if they obey.
Blessing.
Covenant blessing. So what does it mean to pour out the Spirit? It actually means that he's going to give them a new heart. Moses said this. You're not going to obey God's laws unless you have a circumcised heart. He is going to pour his Spirit out, cause them to obey, and when they obey, what is he going to do? He's going to bless them, and he's going to bring them back. And so packed into this is all of that theology, right? Of the Spirit causing people's heart to change, especially the offspring of these people, so that they will obey the Lord, so that the Lord will say, since you've obeyed me, I will bless you. But who's causing them to obey? The Lord is causing them to obey through the Spirit. You see that? Okay. And what will happen? Look at verse 4. And they will
spring up among the grass like willows by flowing stream.
Oh, they'll spring up among the grass like willows by flowing stream. What am I supposed to think of when I think of this? Yes, and one specific passage. It's in the Pentateuch, and it's a curse by a Gentile.
Balaam?
Yes. If you read Numbers 23 and 24, you're going to say he's going to look at the encampment of Israel, and he doesn't see the encampment of Israel. He sees trees planted by the water. He sees the presence of the king among them. What is he actually seeing? Is he seeing unbelieving Israel and grumbling Israel? No. He sees what God is going to do with these people in the future. The people are also going to become what? Trees. The people are going to become trees, just as the singular was a tree. Okay? And so, what does the singular do? The singular gives life. So now, the ones that are like him also become like him, become life-giving. This is why, then, when you read Isaiah 42 and 49, you're going to see what Israel the servant is supposed to do in Isaiah 42. Israel the servant is supposed to give sight to the blind. Israel the servant is supposed to let the prisoner go free. But Israel the servant cannot do that. Because Israel the servant himself has become blind. Israel the servant himself has become a prisoner. And so God sends a singular servant in Isaiah 49 to release the plural servant Israel, so that the plural servant Israel can see, so that the plural Israel servant can actually do what he's supposed to do and be a light to the nations and the Gentiles. And over here, you see the relationship between the singular and the plural. The one gives life to the many, right? And Ezekiel 47, verse 1 onwards. And he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east. From where to where? Toward the east, from the west to the east. The house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from the south of the altar. This house is actually a temple that he had a vision of. He brought me out by the way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water reaching the ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and led me through the water reaching the knees. And again, he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and water reaching the loins. And again, he measured it. And it was a river that I could not ford, for the water had risen enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me back to the bank of the river. Verse 7. Now when I had returned, behold, on the bank of the river, what was there?
Very many trees.
Very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down into the Arabah. Then they go toward the sea, being made to flow into the sea, and the waters of the sea become fresh. The waters of the sea are water. Salty or fresh? Salty. What did the sea represent in the prophets?
The nations.
So something's happening where water is flowing from this temple out toward the sea. And the sea becomes fresh. Does it remind you of another prophet? No? Okay. Flowing, Isaiah chapter 2. The mountain of the Lord will be higher than every other mountain, right? And the nations will then flow in reverse because the word of the Lord flows out from Zion. Okay? It will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live. So what does the river give?
Life.
Life. And there will be very many fish, for these waters go there and the others become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. And it will come about that fishermen will stand beside it from En-Gedi to En-Gleim. There will be a place for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be according to their kinds, like the fish of the great sea, very many. So, what's inside the sea? Fish. Good. If the sea are the nations, what are the fish?
People.
Good. And now the people are coming to life in the sea because they're being fed with this fresh water. And there are people coming to life where? In the wilderness and desert. We read about the wilderness and desert. And then what's happening on the side? There are trees. There's trees, but there's some other kind of thing happening, right? In verse 10. Fishing. Yeah, fishermen.
Oh.
What do you think Jesus was saying to the disciples? Follow me and I will make you
fishers
of men. What is he talking about? I wonder if the Old Testament has something to say about it. Right? Their fish will be according to their kinds. Meaning, God is going to bring people from every nation. Like the fish of the great sea, very many. Okay? But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. What does that mean? There are places that will not want the fresh water. Exactly. They will be swamps. And what does the end say? Will be left for?
Salt.
Sounds like? The Dead Sea. Right? Left for salt. Okay? So, as you're reading through, you're going to see Psalm 1 overlays itself over all of these things. Just like a root of a tree going out, Psalm 1 goes out and connects itself to all of these passages. So, when you read Psalm 1, the first time you read it, you're like, that's a nice psalm. Good. And then the second time you read it, you're like, huh, I wonder if it's connected to this one thing. And then the next time you read through the Bible, you come back to Psalm 1, it's like, I think it's connected to these two things. And the next time you read Psalm 1, and then you read through the Bible, you're like, oh, I think it's connected to these three things. And then you just keep layering it and layering it and layering it. And all you're doing is you're digging and you see another root of the tree. And you're digging and you see another root. Right? So that's how the Psalms work. The Psalms overlay themselves over Genesis to Revelation. These trees on either side of the river, where else do you see it? Revelation, right? 22. Right? Now the question is, are these trees trees? Are the fish fish? Is the water water? It can be yes and no at the same time. Yes.
Wait, but in Revelation, it's only one tree on both sides of the river.
No. Look at the Greek. Ets can be plural or... Not ets, sorry. What's the word for tree in Greek? It can be plural. It's like seed. It can be plural or singular.
So, but it talks about the tree of life. So it would be the trees of life on either side of the river.
Yeah, things are speaking. They're opposite each other. It doesn't mean there's only one pair. Like,
yeah, it can go along the sides, yeah. Yeah. There's one at the beginning of the story and many at the end of the story. It's interesting. Right? Is there real water at the beginning of the story? Yes. Is there a real tree at the beginning of the story? Yes. Where does true life come from? Does it come from a tree? It comes from God. Does a tree give life? Yes. Does God give life? Yes. Correct. Right? So are both true? Yes. Okay, does water come out and water the dry ground in Genesis 2? Yes, just like in Isaiah 44. Right? And then from that watered dry ground, what do you get? Clay? And God forms man from that clay? And then what does he breathe into the man?
Spirit.
But you know what Jesus says? Jesus brings the spirit and the water together in John and in Isaiah. Right? Because there is a physical reality, and there is a spiritual reality, and the spiritual reality and the spiritual reality mirror each other. Does that make sense? So when you read these, you have to see the metaphors, but you don't have to rest on it being, well, is it a real tree or not a real tree? See what the point is, and it can be both a real tree and a representation of something else. When we go upstairs, we're going to take juice and a wafer. Is it a real juice and real wafer? Yes. Does it have a spiritual representation? Yes. Are they both true? Yes. Right? So as you read through the Psalms, as you read through the prophets, you read through poetry, you don't have to rest on one or the other. As in, there's only a real tree and it doesn't have a spiritual analog. You can see both the spiritual analog and the reality of the symbol. Does that make sense? Okay, so we'll go to Psalm 2 now, which is going to be the message to the nations. Because remember, the water has to flow out, and it's going to go so that the individual righteous people that belong to the man will go and get more people to be righteous. Okay, so we're going to go to Psalm 2, and we'll see what's happening over there. How's it sound? Good? All right, see if you have a chance, see if you can copy Psalm 2 down also and do the parallelism. And what I mean by parallelism is don't worry about the connections to the Old Testament, New Testament, all of that. Just look at each verse and say, what is this doing? Is it contrasting with the verse before? Are these two lines giving me something more, or just giving me the same thing in a different way? Is it saying the way of the wicked versus the way of the righteous? Is it contrasting it to give me more information? Don't worry about all of the other connective tissue. What I'm giving you is I'm trying to give you a leg up, but what really would happen is you just keep reading and reading and reading and reading, and you join one dot here, and you join another dot there, and you join another dot there. And over time, you're going to look back, and you're going to see all these dots connected that you never connected 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Right? It's a slow process. Right? You don't have to get everything done. Right? Let's pray, and let's go upstairs. Father, we're grateful for your kindness to us and your Son. He is the righteous man. He is the one that pleases you. He delights in you. Lord, he is the one who is worthy to stand in your holy place. Lord, you have imputed his righteousness to us and called us righteous. You have imputed his righteousness to us, Lord, and treated us as though we have obeyed your laws as like he did. Lord, we're grateful that you have hid us in Christ so that in the day of heat, in the day of wind, in the day of judgment, Lord, we will be able to stand. We will not be consumed. We will not wither because we are hid in your Son, Jesus Christ.
We look forward to Psalm 2 also as we read it, and taking refuge in him. And Lord, let this confidence and this strength, Lord, cause us to sing aloud to you, to bow down to you in worship, to submit to your lordship, to be conformed into the image of your Son, so that you would be glorified amongst your people here at Westmont Bible Chapel. Thank you for this time. May you be honored and glorified.